Good morning. I love to hear that you're awake out there. Let me give you quickly just a few things about the Beltrans, and actually in Sunday school, take time to share a lot about what our ministry has been going through in the last few years, and open up for questions at that time as well. But just so you know, Marcia sends her greetings. She's doing the grandmotherly thing today. Actually, this week, she went down to Florida with my daughter and the grandkids. I have a grandson who's at a baseball camp this week. And they invited me to go, but I went last year and realized that being with the grandkids 24 hours a day for a week... Actually, I loved it. I had a good time. But this time I decided to stay home and batch it, which has been interesting for me because I have not started the coffee maker once this week. I find a place to go find coffee. I've eaten at home a couple of times, but I've finagled my way into other people's homes and restaurants, and so it really hasn't been too bad. We've been with Youth for Christ now since 1965, and with Youth for Christ International since 2001. And so our ministry here in Peoria started in 1970, and we're with Youth for Christ Peoria until 2001. So we have a long history in ministry. Actually, this month I celebrate, last month, July, I celebrated 49 years in youth ministry. I started when I was 3. And it's been a great run. A few years back, when I was 55, I asked the Lord for 20 more years. I said, I'd love to keep doing ministry until I was 75. When I was 65, I thought, are you nuts? Well, what's transitioned is that rather than working directly with kids like I used to all the time back then, I'm working more with national leaders and Youth for Christ International and mentoring and pastoring. And I think my last direct youth ministry was that was for an extended time was 2 weeks in Cuba, where I was at a junior high camp with 200 junior hires. I think that's what transitioned me out of direct ministry with 200 junior hires that way. And but the Lord just continues to bless. They say, you know, those that can play the game and those that can't coach, well, I'm coaching now. But it's a natural extension of my past ministry where, you know, God prepares you and then he prepares you to do something. And even during the time you're doing that, he's still preparing you, because he has something for you in the future. And I'm anxious to see what God is preparing me now to do, you know, in the years to come. So, but it is great to be with you. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, we praise you this morning for who you are. We praise you for your grace and your love and your care and protection of your people. We just pray for this church. Pray that you continue to bless it. Help each one to grow in the knowledge and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Help us this morning. Give us clear minds and give me clear words that I might communicate your love, and that we would leave changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning is Mark 4, 35 to 41. Do you folks use the NIV or the ESV? Yes. Okay. I have my notes in ESV, but I brought my NIV Bible with me, so I'll go off my notes. Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You can probably imagine the scene here as the disciples and Jesus go across the lake in a boat. And interesting, we don't always think about there are other boats with them. So they experience the winds and the waves as well. But it says they took him a boat. He was the waves were breaking into the boat. The boat was filling up with water, and he was in the stern asleep. Now, I grew up in New York City. I know hardly anything about boats and fishing and all those kinds of things. And so somebody tell me what the stern is. Is that the front or the back? Okay. I always wondered that. Because I know in the modern boats, they have the cabin down underneath in the front. So he's in the back of the boat asleep. And it says, they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind. When I read that, it's interesting to me. I think, boy, can you imagine saying to the Lord, "Don't you care?" It would seem right for me to awake and rebuke the disciples. But he didn't. He was better than I was, because I think I would have rebuked the disciples. But he rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the waves, and calm comes. As I was reading this, I thought, these guys in the other boats who were struggling with the winds and the waves and probably fearful as well and probably praying, "Lord, deliver us from this." And all of a sudden, everything gets calm. And they receive the benefit of Jesus calming the wind and the waves, but they don't know why, because they're in the other boat. And it was his disciples who all of a sudden said, "Wow." But they received the benefit anyway. Isn't that something? When God blesses you, he blesses your family. He blesses your community. They don't always know where it's coming from. But God blesses through you other people's lives. Jesus here calms the wind and the waves. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was great calm. Then he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I thought it's interesting that fear is contradictory to faith. The lack of faith or the presence of fear shows that there is a lack of faith. And Jesus is saying to him, "Guys, you still don't have faith? After being with me for so long and seeing what has been done and hearing how God has worked in my life and through me with you, and you have, you know, the disciples had done miracles themselves. But they still lacked faith. They still weren't quite there." And Jesus, actually, he did rebuke the disciples, doesn't he? He did rebuke the wind and the waves, and here it's a rebuke, actually. He says, "Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with fear. And so the fear is still there. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I titled this message, "Who is this really?" because it's a question that has been asked for 2,000 years now and continues to be asked. People still don't know who Jesus is. And they see him working in our lives, and they still don't understand. There's still a lack of faith there. And the world continues to say, who is this Jesus? Oh, he really isn't the only way to God, is he? He really isn't, and you can fill in the blank there. They have all kinds of questions about Jesus. And that was true in his day. If you turn to Matthew 13, 53, or you can just listen as I read, it says this, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his hometown. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So even the folks in his hometown who saw him grow up knew he was the son of the carpenter, knew he was Mary's son. They knew his brothers and sisters. They didn't understand either. You know, it's interesting. When you hear promotional for a musician, and you say, we have this soloist coming from New York. And you say, whoa, a soloist come from New York. There may be some better soloists right here in Peoria, but because he's coming from New York, it gives him, you know, it's like the person in Peoria is without honor because he's one of us. They didn't understand who Jesus was. And they say they didn't understand his he took offense at him. They were astonished. Where did this man get this wisdom and mighty works? His words and his deeds. His wisdom and his works. What he did, what he said. The same thing that we are supposed to communicate with non-believers. The deeds and the works of Jesus. And the wisdom of Jesus and the word of Jesus. Those are the things that people, when they understand and they accept, then they come to know who the real Jesus is. But in his own town, he was without honor. In Mark 8, it says, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So he's asking his disciples now, a lot of people wonder who I am. Who do they say I am? Some, well, John the Baptist. Oh, he was beheaded. He was killed. And some are saying, oh, he came back from the dead. And Jesus, that's who he is. And some say, you know, Elijah, some of the great prophets God has sent to us, Elijah. And Jesus has to clear this up, especially with his disciples. He says, no, okay, now, you guys, who do you say I am? And, of course, Peter is always the first one to speak up. And he says, you're the Messiah. Now, it's perplexing sometimes when you see that he says, don't tell anybody. Mainly because throughout Jesus' ministry, there are a number of times where he says, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. For 3 years, he's saying, my time has not yet come. Remember, he heals, I can't remember if it was a paralytic or the blind person who says, Don't tell anybody. And they go into town and tell everybody. Then, near the end of his ministry, he says, the time has come. And then he prophesies his death. But here, even the disciples weren't quite sure until he asked the question directly. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. Now, there are many names and titles for Jesus throughout Scripture. Maybe you can help me on this. Give me a name or title for Jesus. Son of Man? Counselor? Prince of Peace? King of Kings, yeah. Lord of Lords. Bread of Life, good. The I Am. Do you know how many titles there are, Jesus? I didn't count them. There are a lot of them. Matter of fact, I did print out from the internet. I went on one of the Bible applications and asked for names and titles of Jesus. I won't give you all of them because there are so many, but let me give you some of them. The chief cornerstone. The firstborn of all creation. Head of the church. The Holy One. The Judge. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Light of the World. The Prince of Peace. The Son of God. The Word of God. The Word of Life. The Alpha and the Omega. The I Am. The True God. The author and perfecter of our faith, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the deliverer, the good shepherd, the high priest, the Lamb of God, mediator, the rock, the resurrection and life, the Savior, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. And we can go on and on phrases and names and titles of Jesus. And you know, names are important. I know that when people remember my name, I feel honored. And for many years, I really had to work, and still do, have to work at remember people's names. I remember when I first started in Youth for Christ back in the 60s, and in those days, we used to have Saturday night rallies. And we'd have kids come from Youth for Christ Bible clubs from individual schools. So you may have kids at the rally from 10, 20, 30 different schools. Well, back then, we not only did rallies, but I directed, I had 15 schools that I was responsible for. And I would not go to all the meetings, but at that time, I was putting like 80 hours a week. And then I got married and learned that I couldn't do 80 hours a week. Went down to 70. Then I went down to 60. And I went down to 50. But I was meeting kids constantly before school in Bible clubs, at noon, after school, and in the evenings. And when I came to Peoria, I went down from those 15 that I was doing in Grand Rapids to 12. And then I went down to 4 high schools that I visited during the week and visited with kids. And every so often, I would run into a student that I saw him and I recognized who he was. I even recognized what school he went to, but I didn't remember his name. So I would fall back on there, hey, buddy, how are you? Every other young person I knew was buddy. Or, hey, friend. And I still struggle with that. There have just been so many. And actually now my wife, as we're walking in the mall and run into somebody, she'll say, Jim. Because she is great at it. So the Lord put us together for this anyway. And she helps me all the time coming up with it. But it's important. People want to be known. I had a young man who called me. Actually, he called me about 15 years ago, and he called me about 2 months ago. He says, is this Eli Beltran that was in Youth for Christ in Grand Rapids? I said, yes. He says, "You probably don't remember me." He says, "My name is David Dodgen." I said, "David Dodgen, of course I remember you." And I did. So I said to him, "David, I can remember when we met. I had just started the summer of 65 as director of Youth for Christ Lifeline, and you went to camp with us. And that very first night, you were in my cabin. And that very first evening, we sat on the porch of that cabin, and you accepted Christ." And the reason I remember is that the first young person I led to Christ as a staff man with Youth for Christ. And I said, "We met together for a Bible study for about 3 or 4 months after you made that commitment. And then you got in trouble with the law, and you went to juvie, and I went to visit you at juvie. And then you came out, we met some more, and you got in more trouble. I think you stole a car, if I remember right." And so we went through this little bit of history. And he says, "I can't believe you remember my name." I says, "Well, the Lord just has helped me remembering some names, not all." He says, "Well, you just need to know that I spent some time in jail. I got my life straightened out, got involved in the church, became one of the leaders of the church, went off to seminary, became a pastor, and I'm putting together a Bible school in Missouri. We just bought the property here, and I wanted to call you and let you know." And I thought, "Oh, David, you just made not my day, you made my year." But the name is so important, isn't it? So important that in Scripture, God changes people's names when he changes what he wants them to do. Abram became Abraham. Jacob? Israel. What others are there? Saul became Paul. Sarai became Sarah. And God, you know, names are important to God. It's interesting that we think of Jesus and we think of all these titles and names, that actually most of those are titles. They're actually two names. Do you think what those are? "And they shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is his name. The other name, Emmanuel, God with us. All the others are titles, functions. And it's interesting that most of the names that we think of refer to the Lord nothing less than in palatial terms. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, the bright and morning star. And these are phrases that we use. And in language, it's interesting that God speaks to us knowing that we have limits in our language. And there are some things that we think of, wow, this is the best it can be, like streets of gold. I don't know if they're going to be streets of gold, but I know this. It's going to be better than streets of gold. The best that we can understand, maybe that. It's like when you think of heaven, how good is heaven? All the phrases that we hear, how good heaven is, it's better than that. How bad is hell? It's worse than that. Because we are limited by language. When we think of Jesus, we think of all these great names. But there's one name that fits like a glove. It's like Cinderella's slipper. Or I was thinking of another, the slipper, then there's another one, Goldilocks is, in the story of Goldilocks and the three bears, and you go in, and this is too hot, and this is cold, and this is just right. And when you think of Jesus, the name Jesus is just right. Now, the name of Jesus is pretty common. Josephus says that there were about 50 Jesus during that time. Josephus, the historian. During Jesus' time there were, I think in Scripture, that gives us about five different Jesus. because the name Jesus, which is the Greek translation, comes from Yeshua and Joshua and justice. All those come from the same word. So there are more than just Jesus the Christ. And I don't know if you know this, but Barabbas was called Jesus Barabbas. And when I first heard that, I said, really? So I started doing some investigation, and I found that in Matthew 27, in the New Revised Standard Version, it talks about how Jesus went before the governor, and he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. And then, now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? That's in the New Revised Standard Version of Scripture. I thought, wow. So Jesus was a common name then. And I don't know if you know that, but Jesus is a common name now in Latin America. A few years ago, I was in Cuba, and I went to a park, and I was sharing the gospel with people in the park, and after I had shared the gospel with this one person, another person came to me and says, I saw you talking with this folks, and will you talk with me? I said, sure. So I presented the gospel to him, and he made a commitment for Christ. And I asked him what his name is. He said his name was Jesus, Jesus. So in my next newsletter, I asked the folks to pray for Jesus. Pray for Jesus, because a brand new brother in Christ. But Jesus is very common. Some of the ball players on our professional ball teams come from Latin America, and every once in a while, you'll find a Jesus in there as well. But Jesus is the name that shows that he's common. He's not up in the clouds, although we understand who he is, the Son of God, God himself. But he came, became man. He became approachable. He became touchable. People were not afraid to come to him, to talk with him, to touch his garment, to wash his feet, to ask for his healing hand. In John 11, it says, now Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Another testimony of who Jesus was. So what difference does it make to us 2,000 years later? What you think about and dwell on and believe make a difference. Actually, what you believe determines your attitudes. Your attitudes determines your behavior. So what you believe will determine your character. And what you believe will determine your eternity. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So what do you believe about Jesus? Scripture tells us that if we ask anything in his name, we receive it. Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow, heaven and earth, every knee, and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. So what you believe about Jesus makes a world of difference. So what do you believe about Jesus? Someone tell me. Knowing the truth about Jesus means you are confronted with a decision. Will you believe the testimony of the scriptures and receive him? Or will you turn your back on truth and walk away to face a hopeless eternity? Although Jesus came to us as a baby, Jesus is not just a baby. He is the Son of God, sitting at the Father's right hand with all the sovereign power of the universe and with the offer of eternal life to anyone who believes in him. Didn't have this planned, but I'd like to close singing a song for you. I don't get to do this at most churches.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer. My Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.